The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, and can be found on page 11 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, and he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Karen. Great morning, isn't it? Having gin baptized, we had good music. But then we get this reading. Which is slightly awkward and troubling, but we're going to think about it. If you haven't been with us at St. Stephen's, we've been going through the book of Genesis for a while here in the morning, and this is the passage that we're up to, this section. And you might like to keep your Bibles open to it as we look at these verses, but why don't we pray before we have a think about them. Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful morning as we can sing your praises together, sing of your wondrous deeds, that you are indescribable. That we have good news to proclaim across all the earth. And it's been wonderful to share with Jen and Peter and Ruth and Kirsty Jen's baptism as she's publicly declared her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. What a great privilege to be part of that this morning. But now as we turn to your word, we find, a passage about Abraham who's so well known that's perhaps not as well known. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we think about these words and think about what they mean, not just in terms of the significance of the words themselves, but what they mean for our lives today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible, isn't it, to sometimes romanticize some of the heroes of the scriptures. We look back with amazement at the bravery of David. You know, we look back with awe at the conviction of Daniel that he could stand in the face of these kind of things. We look back at the faith of Abraham, and we tell our children at Sunday school and in our homes of the incredible feats and the wonderful deeds of these kind of people. And we look at aspects of their characters and their personalities, and we say, well, we want to be a bit more like David, and we want to be a bit more like Abraham, and all these kind of things. And in lots of ways, those are good things to do. There is lots that we can learn from some of the heroes of our faith. But sometimes we can take it too far. Sometimes we can idealize them and romanticize them too much. And sometimes it does us damage. We can get demoralized thinking, well, what's wrong with me? Now, here are these greats who served the Lord in wondrous ways, who were used by him to do great things. And here's me doing nothing, going nowhere. And we can get down. Well, I'd like to suggest that we only really think that way when we aren't reading our Bibles. It's if we're only remembering the Sunday school classics and those stories of the heroes of the faith. Because one of the things the Bible does all the time is to show the failures of its main characters. All of them are shown to be weak in certain areas. All of them are shown to be mistaken. All of them are shown to be sinful in different ways. From the man that Moses murdered, to the woman that David had committed adultery with. The scriptures never try to hide the humanity of the main heroes. Which, of course, just on a side note, makes the portrayal of Jesus all the more amazing. Because the Old Testament is full of all these great men and women of faith who were involved in amazing things and did incredible things, but it all shows their failures until suddenly we meet the one who is perfect. Suddenly there's one who doesn't fail, who isn't wrong, who doesn't sin, who's never mistaken. But that contrast with Jesus is all the more striking because all the rest of the heroes in the scriptures are like you and I. Ordinary men and women who follow an extraordinary God. And this morning we see that quite clearly with Abram. He's still Abram here. His name will be changed soon to Abraham. The same with Sarai to Sarah. So forgive me when I call him Abraham. We're still talking about the same person, but I keep getting confused. Last week, if you were here, we saw the greatness of Abraham. Really, we saw how important he is in the scriptures. We saw that this was the man who birthed the Israelite nation. They all came from this one man. He was the ancestor of all Jews. We also saw that he's the father, spiritually speaking, of all Christians. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. If you're a believer, Abraham is your father. We saw that he's the great man of faith in Hebrews 11. And we saw that even on the world stage today, Abraham is the focal point, one of the focal points in three of the world's major religions. He's important in Christianity, but he's also important in Judaism and Islam. He's that bigger guy. And last week we saw that it was to Abraham that finally good news came. Do you remember? As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we saw that the good creation of God had been ruined by sin, and nothing was sorting out this fallen world. The problem was that nothing worked to sort it out because all the solutions depended on human beings who kept failing. But last week we saw the good news finally at the beginning of chapter 12, and we saw it was good news because suddenly God was saying, I'm going to fix it. It's not going to depend on any of you people because you keep mucking it up. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sort out the problems. And he made these promises to Abraham. And do you remember the promises? If you've got your Bible there, just cast your eyes to verses 1 to 3. He said Abraham was going to become a great nation. He said that his name would be great. He said that people who blessed Abram would be blessed by God, but people who cursed Abram would be cursed by God. And then he said all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abram. And so you could think, wow, here is Abram. Abraham, this great man, the patriarch of all things, the one who God gives his promises to, this wonderful man of faith. But today we see the other side. Today we see that Abraham was not picked because he was perfect. He wasn't promised God things because his judgment was always right or his actions always pure. No, Abraham was a human being like you and I. He was flesh and blood, a sinful man, just like we are. In last week's passage, if you remember, God had told Abram to leave, if you have a look at verse 1, to leave his country, to leave behind his family and those kind of things, and go to a place where he would show him this promised land. He didn't tell him where that promised land was, he just told him to go. And in verses 6 to 9, we saw Abram arrive at the promised land. And in verse 7, Abraham could see the land and God promised him, to your offspring I will give this land. So that's where we're up to. Does that make sense? God says, leave where you are, go to this promised land. Abraham goes. He says, I'm going to give this promised land to your offspring. That's where we are. And so do you see last week we saw why Abraham's the man of faith? He trusted God. He left his home, left his extended family, left his comforts, creature comforts and all that kind of thing. And he went in trust, not even knowing his destination. And he got to the promised land. That's where we finished. Well, what do you think happened as a result of Abraham's faithfulness? What do you think? Here he's done this terrific thing. God says, go. I'm not going to tell you where, just go. Leave behind everything. Abraham does it. This great man of faith. What do you think happened as a result of Abraham's faithfulness? God bless him with a good house. Here, Abram, here's all the riches that you could ever desire. Now, here's a wonderful career, Abraham. You're going to get that because you've been a wonderful follower of mine. You've acted in faith and righteousness. Here's all the possessions you could want. That's often the teaching you hear today. Sadly, I think in churches and in some pulpits, you hear things like, follow God properly. If you live in faith as you should, then God will bless you with all the material things you could desire. You see it on Christian TV programs and on the radio sometimes. If you live by faith, God will bless you with what you want. What happened to Abraham as he'd done the right thing? Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while. And just so we don't miss it, because the famine was, what? Severe. That's what Abraham experienced after his faithful actions. He did what God wanted. He took the step of faith, trusting in God. He did what God had required from him. And what happened to him? Famine. And not just run-of-the-mill famine, whatever that might be. This is severe famine. And friends, this is a truth that we've got to regain today, I believe. Our faithfulness is not always followed by reward and wonderful blessings from God, certainly not in a material sense. That is a nonsense. And it's a dangerous nonsense taught by, you know, prosperity gospel people who say, come to God and you'll get health, wealth and wisdom and all these kind of things. And it's dangerous because the people who aren't healthy and aren't wealthy end up going, well, what's wrong with me? What have I done wrong? Why is God punishing me? Why am I not living by faith? I thought I was living by faith. What's wrong? And people start to doubt their salvation and doubt the love of God. It's not the truth of the scriptures that, friends. Just keep your finger in Genesis 12 for a moment. If you've got your Bible, flick to Psalm 73 for a moment. I'm going to labour on this because I think it's an important point. It's page 575 if you've got a pew Bible. 575, Psalm 73. Have a listen to these words from the psalmist and see whether you find them true in your own experience. I do. Psalm 73. This is what the psalmist writes, verse 1. He starts off one way and ends up another. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's what he starts off with. Surely God's going to reward and give good things to the Israel and those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And so on and so on. And so on. The psalmist looks out and he sees the godless. He sees the non-Christians living their lives in seeming happiness and contentment and health with all that they would want. And he said, well, what's going on? And then he does more than that. He looks at his own faithful life. And what does he see? Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. So here's this faithful follower of God, you see, who looks at the godless and sees them have all the material things they want. And he looks at his own life and sees the struggles and the ills and the trials and the temptations. And he goes, what's going on? His life is not one of blessing, not in a worldly sense. Now, as you read the psalm, and I encourage you to read it when you get back home, he goes on to say that he realizes in the end the big difference is their eternal destiny. But it's not always seen in the here and the now. If it is, rejoice. But if it's not, don't think, you know, that there's something wrong with your faith or God's got something against you. You know, don't those words of the psalmist ring true to your life? They ring true to mine. You see someone, a young adult, who becomes a Christian, and you'd think, right, they've done the right thing. They're now trusting in the Lord Jesus, and now their life will get full, you know, easy. Is that what happens? Often they become a Christian, and then what happens? Suddenly all these problems and pressures that they didn't even think about before, they didn't know, suddenly it hits them. Why? Because they've done the wrong thing? No, because they've done the right thing. They're trusting in Jesus, but the pressures and problems of the world now come on them. Can't you think about it in your own life? Aren't there those times when you realise that you're going rubbish as a Christian? You say, right, I'm going to get my prayer life back together. I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to set a time aside, a time each day, and I'm going to make sure that I'm praying like I should be because I know that I haven't been. And you do that for 6 days and suddenly everything gets what? Worse. You look at your marriage and you say, oh, I'm not treating my husband or whatever I should be. We need to sort this out. Let's make more of an effort. Let's sit down and talk through some things and start praying together. And suddenly you're arguing more than you've ever argued in the last 6 months. Isn't this true to life? It happens over and over in the scriptures. You remember Job, all the troubles that he had. Was it because he was a terrible guy? No, the exact opposite. Remember, all Job's comforters were saying to him, come on, Job, admit it. You know you were doing something wrong. That's why you're suffering in these ways. But we know from reading Job, it was exactly the opposite. It happened to Jesus. Do you remember, Jesus did the right thing. He went and got baptized by John the Baptist. And we know it was the right thing because the voice from heaven said what? Here is my son whom I love. It was a good thing that Jesus did. What was the next thing that happened to him? He was taken out to the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Friends, we've got to stop the thinking that if we follow God as we should in faith, that will translate into an easy life and material blessings. Jesus followed God in faith perfectly. He didn't have a life that we'd say was materially blessed. Paul followed God in faith. He didn't have a life that we would say was materially blessed. And when we say these things as Christians or churches, we put terrible burdens on people. Because if you're not healthy, what are you doing wrong? And if you're not wealthy, why isn't God blessing you? He will be if you're living in faith as you should. It's wrong thinking, wrong teaching. This was the, and I say that as a way of encouragement. If you're going through struggles in your Christian life while you're trying to remain faithful to the Lord, don't think that these struggles are as a result of your unfaithfulness. Persevere. God will bring you through it. That's what he does promise for those who follow him. This was the experience of Abram. He'd done what God asked him. Do you see that? He'd obeyed faithfully. He'd stepped out in faith and he was met with famine. Severe famine, we're told. I think it's hard for us in the West here today to imagine what severe famine is. You know, I think severe famine's only 4 burgers at McDonald's drive-thru. That's, you know, severe. This is severe famine. We don't know what it would drive a person to. Abraham did. He finds out. And when he finds out, we see for the first time a lack of trust and a lack of faith in Abram. Because instead of remaining in the land that he'd been led to and that God had told him about and promised him, and trusting in the God who promises and provides, Abram scarpers. Verse 10 tells us, if you have a look at it, he went down. I'm sure the imagery is deliberate. It is down, but you don't have to put down, so he's going down. Later on he'll come up, which is good. But he goes down to Egypt. And it's on his way to Egypt that we see a whole nother side to this man. Have a look at verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. That should have been pause for concern for Sarah there. You know, if he's saying, oh, I know what a beautiful woman you are, you know it's going bad after that. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Butter, butter. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. So say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, where do you start with that when you're kind of talking about Abram, the hero of faith? There's a couple of things we can notice there. Abraham tells his wife to lie that that she's his sister. Now, to be totally accurate there, obviously that's a half lie, because we find out in chapter 20, verse 12, that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. They had the same father, different mother. But it's a complete lie in the sense that the motivation behind it is to deceive. And that's the definition of a lie, the desire to deceive. And look at Abraham's motives for this lie. They're totally selfish. They're just about him. Sarah, do this, lie, so that it can be good for me. That's what he's saying. There's no love your wife as Christ loves the church here, which is told that what we're supposed to be doing as Christian husbands. Now here's a profoundly selfish attitude running through Abraham. And so we see the other side of him, don't we? The man of faith doesn't trust God. As soon as the famine comes, real difficulty, it is real difficulty, but he stops trusting in God, he leaves the promised land, and he shows a selfish attitude with his wife. And so what should be the result of his actions? Well, verse 14, we see that Abram's plan works, in a way. The Egyptians indeed saw that Sarah was a beautiful woman. She must have been a real stunner, I imagine, Sarah, because she would have been in her mid-60s, I would say, by this time, and he knew that she would be seen this way when she got there, and she was. She must have been a gorgeous lady. And that's what happens. Pharaoh's told of her when they come into the land. She's taken to his palace. And you think, what does that mean? Verse 19 spells out what that means. She's taken there to be Pharaoh's wife. And verse 16, though, shows that Abram's plan works because Abram is treated well because of Sarah. Have a look, verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. And so do you see here the opposite of Abram trusting in God and experiencing difficulty? Here's the exact opposite of what I was talking about before. Here, Abram does entirely the wrong thing. Hard to think how he could have done it worse, really. He does entirely the wrong thing, and from a worldly point of view, he's blessed. Blessed materially. Do you see here? Here's the opposite. In the same way that material blessings do not always follow faithfulness, sometimes material blessings come through absolute unfaithfulness and sinfulness. As Christians, we don't believe in karma, yeah, cause and effect. If we do good, good things will happen to us. Or if we do evil, it will happen to you. That kind of happens to an extent within the world, but that's not our belief. That's not how the Christian life always works. It's not how God works. I think this teaching, this kind of prosperity thing, it makes God into some kind of spiritual ATM machine. If you put your card in and you've put the right PIN numbers in, well, God will give you what you want and what you expect. That's not our God. You can't judge the means by looking at the end. I want to say that again because I think that's a really important principle for us as Christians to understand. See here, if you'd looked outwardly at Abram, he goes to Egypt, does these things, and what does he get? Maidservants, manservants, donkeys, sheep, camels, all this stuff. But you can't judge the means by the end. I hear Christians say all the time, this must be of God because it was successful. This must be of God because it's blessed. Really? That church must be great because it's massive. So they must be doing the right things. This relationship must be right because God's blessed it in different ways. That minister or bishop must be on the right, you know, doing the right things because they're was Abraham blessed here? Was he successful here because he'd done the right thing and followed God as he should? Absolutely not. We've got to beware judging the means on the basis of the end. It doesn't work. See, if I've got a Christian couple who have remained chaste until they're married, and then they become married, and they're barren throughout their married life, and then I've got someone else who leaves his wife and children to have an affair with another lady, and they have three children after that, who's blessed? And what does it mean for what's happened before? Do you see the wrong way of thinking? We do it in lots of different areas. Material blessings sometimes follow unfaithfulness and sin. In fact, you can even argue here that what Abraham received, we kind of talk about it as material blessings. You could think, lucky old Abram. Here he gets everything he wants. Sheep, cattle, donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and what every man needs, camels. But for those of us who know the ongoing story of Abraham, these things became a problem for him. They were the source of problems between him and Lot in the next chapter. And of course, from the maidservants that Abram received here from Egypt came who? Hagar. And Hagar became his mistress. And he had an illegitimate child with Hagar, who was Ishmael, and that caused massive problems. Not just for Abraham and his wife Sarah, but 6,000 years later we've still got the problems. Because the Jews are the descendants of Abraham's child with Sarah, his wife Isaac, and some of the northern Arabs are descendants from Ishmael, his son with his mistress, who was a maidservant given to him by Pharaoh. So material blessings are not always blessings in themselves. So friends, can I just say this morning, be very wary of looking at the results of things to judge the faithfulness involved. Results don't always show what we might think. And I say this to get us out of thinking, well, if I'm having good things in my life, God must love me, and if I'm going through difficult times, God must be unhappy. That's not right. And we've got to stop it. Sometimes you may be having good things happen to you because you're not serving God as you should, and you need to be challenged. And other times you may be going through difficult times precisely because you're remaining faithful to the Lord. Anyway, in verse 17, we're told that God inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. And again, you could say, well, did Pharaoh deserve that? What had Pharaoh done wrong here? Yeah, but anyway, point made. Presumably, this disease protected Sarai to some extent. And Pharaoh seems to realize from this disease what has happened. And he speaks to Abram in verse 18. What have you done to me? And isn't he justified in saying that? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And I think verse 20 would have heaped burning coals on Abram's head, because Pharaoh then sends Abram and Sarah away with the protection of his men, with all the riches that he'd accumulated there. Now, this is Abram who'd gone into Egypt saying that this Pharaoh was a terrible pagan who would kill me and treat us terribly. That this is a nation full of people that are awful, and yet Pharaoh shows a class and a grace that has been entirely absent from Abram in all these verses. God promised Abram in verse 3 that through him all the peoples on earth would be blessed. But at the moment, through him, people are being cursed, getting diseases. Do you see what an indictment this story is for Abram? He's terrible. This is the great man of faith. This is the hero of old. This is the champion of trusting God and the patriarch of Jews and Christians. No, here's a man like you and me. An ordinary man who sinned and failed like you and I do. Actually, not quite like you and I do. I don't think many of us have done this. You know, but here's a man who needed Jesus as Saviour, just like you and I did. And I hope that in some way that's encouraging to you. Because how often do we think about what lousy Christians we are? Or is that just me? How often are we depressed that we've failed in the same way again? We've spoken those words in that way. We've looked at that thing again. We've forgotten to do. And we think we've got nothing to offer God. We think we're the lame ducks of the Christian world. We doubt our value or our contribution to God's kingdom in meaningful ways. Friends, if you're thinking like, look at Abram. Would he have been your first choice to start off the people of God? The Bible is not predominantly about incredible men and women of God who were fantastic and unbelievable. It's about sinful men and women like you and I, who our incredible God used in wonderful ways. Do you know what the most impressive thing about Abraham was in this whole episode? I think it's the most impressive thing. Most people don't see it as the most impressive thing. I do. The most impressive thing about Abram here, and there's not much, is there, but was the way that he responded to it. Have a look at the first few verses of chapter 13. So Abram went up. He went down before. Now he's going back up. That's a good sign. To the Negev. With his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he'd first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What did Abram do? He realized he'd done the wrong thing, and he went back to church. He realized he'd done the wrong thing, and he went back to the place where God had promised him. He repented. He called on the name of the Lord. Do you see that? That's what Abram did. He repented. He knew he'd done the wrong thing, and he literally turned. Remember the Greek word for repentance? Metanoia means literally what? Turning. That's what Abram did. Literally, he turned and went the other way. That was the great thing that Abraham did. He realized he'd done the wrong thing, and instead of getting depressed, instead of carrying on doing the same thing wrong over and over and over again, instead of slinking off into the distance and kicking the dirt and getting depressed, he turned back, went to the Lord, and called on his name. That's what we do when we fail. That's what we do when we let God down. And friends, that makes Abraham a terrific hero. Because like you and I, he fell. Like you and I, he lacked faith at times. Like you and I, he acted selfishly on occasions. But then he repented. He turned and went God's way again, calling on his name. That's the lesson of Abram here. And friends, that's the Christian walk. It's faith and repentance. That's it. Nothing more flashy. Nothing more spectacular. Not giving up or continuing on in our sin, but believing in God's promises and living his way. Trusting God and his promises and turning back to him when we let him down. That's it. Do you see that? The way you become a Christian is what? Faith and repentance. That's the way you carry on as a Christian. Keep trusting in him and keep turning round back to him when we let him down. That's what our Christian heroes did. And friends, that's what we're to do. Not flashy, not spectacular, just faithful. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these chapters of Genesis, we're going to get a picture of Abraham, this wonderful man of faith, and yet in many ways a man just like us here, fallen and sinful, frail and feeble, who lets you down. Father, he needed the Lord Jesus just as we do. And we pray that as we look at him, we would see our own lives for what they are and realize that we are no better or worse than those around us. We are people who rejoice in the grace that you've given us in Christ and who seek to live trusting you and turning back to you when we fail. Father, help us be like Abraham in this way. And we ask it in the name of the one through whom our grace comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.